We have the audience out there on Facebook and Sermon Audio. We want to welcome you sincerely in the Saviour's name as you join the service with us here at Hebron. May the Lord bless you as you come in worship before His presence today. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We're thankful unto Him and we bless His name. And as we do so, we're going to hear one of the Psalms sung for us now is the Psalm 103. It's our opening praise. It's a pre-recorded song sung in the congregation here some time ago. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. The Psalm 103. We praise the Lord for these great truths that we've listened to in the Psalm 103 as the congregation sung them together. Our psalm for today is the Psalm 11. Let us hear the word of God. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. May God bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. We're going to come in prayer before the presence of God in the midst of all that's happening in the world today and all that's happening in our nation of a negative kind. There are things to encourage us and good news that's filtering through. And one good piece of news that we've heard just this weekend is the birth of a little girl over in the States. And I refer to the new granddaughter of Dr. and Mrs. Cairns. We want to rejoice with the family today, with Frank and Whitney, on the birth of their little baby girl, Genevieve. And we thank God for her safe arrival into this world yesterday. Now let's seek the Lord, let's call upon his name. We thank thee that we can come into your house this day. We can come before your presence just now. We do so through Christ the Mediator. We recognize that there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank thee that he is the one who is ascended on high, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to intercede for his people on earth. We're glad to know that as we have our services today and we conduct church work that little bit differently, going out on the internet these days, that the Lord is over all. He's upon the throne. He's praying for us even now. His eye is upon each one as they gather as part of this service today. And we do seek him. We seek his presence. Want to know and sense the Lord's nearness in our worship of him. Each one where they are, very, very conscious in their minds and hearts that God is with them, to bless them, to encourage them, to challenge them. And we pray that all this will be something experienced as this service continues today. We do bless the Lord. We bless the Lord for all the good things that he has given to us. He daily loads us with benefits. We acknowledge that. We do say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We think of all the things that David mentioned in the psalm that we sung together of the benefits that God has given, and we want to acknowledge each one of them, and not least the benefit of sins forgiven, to know that our iniquities are dealt with in Christ, to know that for the believer, Jesus Christ has paid it all, and he has redeemed us with his own precious, incorruptible blood. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We thank thee that he has cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. And Lord, we worship thee in these things. We acknowledge your mercy to us in this fashion. I want to thank thee for the safe arrival of little baby Genevieve. You've given to this home another little one, and Lord, we acknowledge your goodness to them. Bless the child as she grows up in this world that is against God and against Christianity. We pray that you will hide her in your pavilion, that you will protect her every day of her life, that thou will bless her parents and her grandparents as they seek to be an influence upon her in bringing her up in this world. We pray that early in life she will seek the Lord and come to know Christ as Savior. Remember the many that are sick on our prayer list today. Lord, you know them by name. You know the severity of each case. You know those that are recovering and getting better, and we thank thee for answered prayer on their behalf. You've spared them thus far. We think even of Tom Sampson today and how long and protracted this disease has been upon him and how difficult it has been for him with his breathing and on the ventilator all these weeks. But we thank thee that he's stable. We thank thee there's little signs of improvement. And Lord, we pray that thou will continue to put your strengthening hand upon him and rid him of the virus and rid him of the symptoms caused by the virus and bring him to full recovery. Lord, you're able to do these things. Remember Elizabeth Elliot down there in Australia. You know how critical she has been. We thank thee that there was a little bit of recovery for her. And yet now in these days when her life is ebbing towards more of a conclusion and she's receiving palliative care, we pray that thou will be with her in mind and in body and in soul. We do pray for all of our loved ones that they will come to a definite experience of God's salvation. Lord, this is our greatest desire. It is our deepest longing that every family member will come to know Christ and be accounted for before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord comes. Your hand has been upon this nation and the nations of the world, your chastening hand. And Lord, you've been speaking in the midst of coronavirus, and we've been praying to this end that we will hear what God is saying. Continue to speak to us personally and powerfully. May we hear what God is saying in these days. And we pray for help and we pray for intervention. We pray that you will stay this virus. We pray that you will bring healing to the hearts of men and women. We think, Lord, of what God is saying to the unconverted. And you are reminding us of the short time that we have in this world and how we are all going out through the portal of death into eternity. And we need to be ready to meet the Lord and prepared for the great eternity. Lord, may men and women get right with God today and start for heaven. We pray that you'll speak to them in this service, in tonight's gospel meeting, that you will arrest them in their sin, cause them to sit up and take stock and really think about those matters that are important, eternal issues. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in their heart to bring gospel truth with a very great assurance to their minds and hearts, that they might know what they need to do, that they might seek the Lord and call upon his name. Bless us as we continue, therefore, in your presence now. Pour out your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in the worship of God as we turn to 265. It's one of our favorite hymns here in Hebron. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And when we come to the fourth verse, pay particular attention to it. As we come to the message today, this verse is so appropriate. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. May you be blessed as you listen to this hymn, 265.
Yeah.
Isn't it a wonder how he could love me, love you, sinners, condemned and unclean? And so we lend our amen to the love of God in Christ as we have heard it sung to us this day and this Sabbath. And we rejoice in what we have listened to. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. What a day is going to be when we see the Lord. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has pardoned us and forgiven us. He has given to us a standing in Christ. And because of the work of redemption, we're going to be with him someday, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. That's the great hope and the great certainty of the child of God. May this hymn continue to be a blessing to you, even through the service. We welcome you to Hebron today as you listen in to our worship service. We do that very heartily and in the Saviour's precious name. We have our gospel meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. We invite you to come back and join with us on Sermon Audio or Facebook. The title of the message tonight is The Holy Spirit's Ministry to Sinners. We know that the Spirit of God exercises a great ministry within the church, the body of Christ, and what he is to those who believe. He indwells us, he infills us, he directs our way, he is our teacher, he's our helper, and there's so much of what the Spirit of God does for the believer. But there is a ministry that the Holy Spirit has towards the unconverted, and we're going to look at that tonight in the will of God. Please pray for the meeting at 7 o'clock. And then on Tuesday night, the Youth Challenge link-up is at 7 by the church's Facebook page. Thursday night is the midweek service. This would normally be our missionary night when we come to pray for missionaries and we come to pray for revival. And so we want to show a testimony of the late Fred R. Many years ago, around Easter time, we had the privilege of traveling to Brazil for the very first time to visit our brother, Dr. Bill Woods, particularly, and to see something of the work and the ministry that God's servant was involved in. But part of that visit took us to the city of Manaus, where we visited our brother Fred Orr and his congregation. And we had the opportunity to preach at the Easter services then. One morning during our visit, we listened to the Lord's servant give his testimony. And in those days, just the video recorder that we had with us, we set it down in front of him and he began to speak. Well, I think I had to change the tape 3 times, for he spoke well over 2 hours, just telling us how he was converted and how the Lord called him to the mission field. It's a remarkable story. Fred is now with the Lord, which is far better. And he's in glory today, singing the praises of Zion there. But we want to listen to this at our missionary meeting on Thursday night. Do you remember on Friday evening, 7 o'clock, FPC Kids? And then also on Friday night, our own youth fellowship. We've been having very good times with the youth. Really enjoyed the link up that we had last Friday night with Armin and got to hear from him, got to speak to him, asked him questions, how he's getting on there in Greenville. And the young people are having good times getting into their little prayer rooms, where it's divided into 5 or 6 people and they have a time of prayer together. I want to thank Samuel for bringing this all together, and that is, of course, on Zoom. Broadcasting live next Lord's Day, the Sabbath School. And we were able to watch part of that this morning. It seemed to go very well. And I noticed just before I came into the service that there have been over 500 views on Facebook already. And then the Bible class at 11. They're meeting by Zoom, and we thank our elders who are responsible for this ministry among our young people. Services next Lord's Day, 12, noon and 7 as usual, and probably under the same circumstances, broadcasting live on the internet. Just to remind you, we are here to help the elderly, the vulnerable, the sick, and those in need. And we are very happy to do what we can to serve you at this time. We are a serving church, and we want to encourage you, pray for you and help you in whatever way we can. You can contact me, you can contact Alex, our home missioner, or any of the elders or committee of the church. If you have any need, just let us know and we will do what we can to help. Thank you for sending in your tithes, your offerings, your money for the building fund, Let the Bible Speak, the missionary covenant and the school. And we do acknowledge your giving in these difficult days when you can't come to church and give your offering to the Lord, and yet you're sending it in, and it's part of the worship of God that we're involved in. You know the ways by now whereby this can be done. We had the emergency aid fund appeal on behalf of the mission board, and that's gone very well. We're very glad to be able to say that the initial target was reached and gone beyond the actual target, which will enable us to supply a second month of food help and aid to those that are most in need on the mission field. Over 1,400 families have benefited, and it's because of you, the generosity of God's people in the Free Church and other friends that we have. Thank you in the Saviour's name. We have received missionary gifts of £550, £200, and £150 just in the past week. Thank you again. We want to acknowledge that. We do congratulate Dr. and Mrs. Cairns on becoming grandparents again. And we think of Frank and Whitney at this time. They had a little girl yesterday, Genevieve. And we rejoice with them. We're at a distance, of course, from them. But nonetheless, we rejoice in what God has done in their family. Do you remember Martyrs Memorial? In the incoming week, each night at 7 o'clock, they are having a Martyrs Online Mission, just for half an hour, from 7 o'clock until half past. We continue to pray. These matters are dealt with more in detail on a Thursday night, but we pray for the intervention of God. We pray for those in frontline services, especially connected to the NHS. We remember our nurses, and these are the ones connected to our own congregation, and the doctors likewise. Some of them are members here, some of them are members of your family, though they don't live in Ballymoney or attend here, but we are very glad to remember them before the Lord. The paramedics, radiographers, care workers, before us every day, as we pray down the prayer list. The hospital staff, those that are going up there and doing other work in the hospital, in the front line, let's pray for them. We remember the sick of the congregation. We remember those infected with COVID-19. We were rejoicing on Thursday night in the fact that Craig McVeigh from Liverpool has made a full recovery. Tom Sampson has been on a ventilator now for over 3 weeks, and he's still with us. And we're thanking God today for his hand upon him thus far and the little improvement. Do continue to pray for him, that this incoming week will see a remarkable change for the better in his circumstances. Remember Fiona Mercer and Carol Ann McMaster, the others that are always on our prayer list and in our hearts and thoughts as we come to the throne of grace each day. Please remember them. Our missionaries who serve the Lord at home and abroad in the nations where we have those connected to us. Remember the missionaries that are shut in on the mission field. Remember the pastors' messages that are going out every day. Again, we're glad for the feedback and the encouragement in this. We will continue as the Lord enables us. Remember the broadcasts, the Bible class, the Sabbath school, Sabbath services, Youth Challenge, the midweek and the Youth Fellowship. Wanting God's voice to be heard, may you pray earnestly in these days that God will speak, and for the work that is done with our mission board among the children on a weekly basis. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. Now we're going to listen to the hymn 100 in the hymn book, and this hymn highlights preeminently the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to pay attention to every verse. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim laid, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. The hymn 100, before we come to the message. Let us hear it. Turning in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read the last 8 verses of the chapter from verse 14 to 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter, we trust that God will bless his word to every heart. I want to speak on the last verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And just writing across that little text of scripture, the phrase, the title of my message, A Miracle of Divine Grace. And with this in mind, we're going to pray and ask God's blessing upon the word that we preach. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity given to us to come around your word, to have this time of Bible study on the Sabbath day. Thank thee for the congregation that are listening in their homes. We pray your blessing again upon them as we have this time of preaching. O God, we pray that the great preacher, the Holy Spirit, will come alongside and minister to our hearts. Speak, Lord, for thy servants hear us. That's our prayer. We want to hear what God is saying in these days. And so, Father, I pray for that fresh touch of the Lord in my life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to give me words, to give me power and wisdom and unction. I want to speak like the prophets of old who spoke thus, saith the Lord. And as we come to your word, if we preach this book, then we're speaking in that way. This is what God has declared in his word. And so, Lord, give us understanding and help us, Lord, with these poor minds of ours to take in divine truth, apply the scriptures now powerfully to every waiting heart in Jesus' name. Amen. As we travel through life as God's people in the journey to heaven, there are many bedrock truths to encourage us in the way, and not least many truths that we read about in this chapter of God's holy word. I have written some words down here. I'm not going to deal with all the chapter, but just by way of introduction, we're going to mention some of the things to you. I have the word immortality written down. The opening 5 verses of the chapter deals with immortality. There's coming a day for the believer when these bodies of ours will be dissolved, and that we will be given a new glorified body, a body that is described here in God's word. It's a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And one day we're going to be clothed upon with that body. That's something to look forward to, when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and God will give us these new bodies that we might enjoy his presence in heaven forevermore. Then I have the word certainty. There's a great certainty here in verse 8, where the apostle says, we are confident. We are absolutely certain about this. I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That very moment that the believer closes his eyes in the sleep of death, he opens his eyes in the splendor of heaven, and he goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. At that very second of death, he goes to be with Christ. And that's something to look forward to. And Paul says he's more willing for that to happen. Isn't it true? We get so caught up with this world and the enjoyments of this life, legitimate enjoyments, family life, business life, the pleasures that we have that are not sinful, that sometimes we don't want to leave this life. And yet Paul says he's more willing to be absent from the body. In other words, more willing to die and to go to be with the Lord, because that is infinitely far better. And then I have the word accountability. And there is a day of accountability, as verse 10 tells us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. No one will be excluded, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One day we will stand in the immediate presence of Christ before his majestic glory, and the Lord will be seated upon that throne of judgment, and you and I will be called to the judgment seat to give an account of our stewardship here upon the earth. Look at verse 11. We have here duty. There's a great duty that we're to be involved in. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll see something more about this tonight, as our duty, persuading others to turn to the Lord. And here Paul is identifying one of the reasons why we should persuade other people. We should convince them in gospel truth, and that is because of the terror of the Lord. It's an awful thing to die without a Savior. It's an awful thing, as the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And when these truths grip our heart and we begin to know the terror of the Lord, then we will go out there, we will evangelize, we will seek to bring others to Christ, we will win them to the Savior, we'll not be negligent in our duty here, but we will persuade them, by the grace of God, to turn to Jesus Christ. We have in verse 14, the word I'm writing here is fervency, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you want something to constrain you, to move you, to motivate you in the duty that I've just mentioned, in persuading others to turn to the Savior, here is the great motivation of all motivations, and that is the love of Christ. Not so much the love that we have for Christ, and that burns in our heart. It ought to, as a believer, there ought to be that burning sensation of love in our hearts every day for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us. But it's not so much our love for him. It's his love for us that never changes, that never waxes and wanes the way that our love does. And when we understand the mighty love of Christ towards us as guilty sinners and all that he has accomplished for us in redemption and salvation, here's the motivation. Here's the motivation. The love of Christ constraineth us. It holds us fast. It secures us. And then in verse 17, I think you could write the word testimony here. Here's the testimony of all that are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's our testimony. This is the great work of God in our lives. This is the evidence of conversion, the changed life. If we are in Christ as we profess to be in Christ, we say we are saved, then the life is dramatically changed. The old things of sin and the flesh and the world, they pass away and all things become new. And that becomes our testimony in this world. As the ungodly look at us, they see something that is different and the changed life within us. In verse 18 through to verse 20, just very quickly, there is responsibility here. And that responsibility, as you take these three verses, is the ministry of reconciliation. God has made us, as we read in verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's representatives. We are his chosen people in this world to bring the gospel to other people, to see that they are reconciled to God. He has committed to us this wonderful ministry. And then as we hasten to our text, which is verse 21, we could put the word substitutionary there because we're dealing with the substitutionary work of Christ. Let's read it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful text. And is this sought here that I want to concentrate our thoughts upon, want to major upon, in the closing minutes of our worship service? Great, eternal, and mysterious truths are declared here, and I want you to mark them. If we could just understand this verse, if we could just have some knowledge of it today, oh, may we be taught of the Holy Ghost in this. What a blessing, what an encouragement it would be in these days of coronavirus. Let the wonder of such a text be an anchor for your soul. If you need something to anchor yourself in the midst of all that's going on in the world today, in the midst of all that's happening in our country round about you, as you listen to the news, as you hear the media reports, here's an anchor. Here is something, my friend, that cannot be changed, come what may. No matter what changes we see around us, here's the unchangeable truth of Almighty God. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we're just simply writing here on this text a miracle of divine grace. Now I want you to consider, first of all, the perfection of the Savior. Just marking those words, this little phrase here, who knew no sin. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless, flawless, crimeless Savior. He knew no sin. The sinless perfection of Christ and his absolute impeccable nature is an unchangeable truth of the gospel. Had he even one sin in himself, he could not have been the mediator. He could not have been our representative. He could not have been the one who came to stand in our place. If Jesus Christ had one sin, the slightest sin, about his person and character, he could not have been the Savior of men. But praise God, he knew no sin. Jesus Christ is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He's separate from sinners, the Bible tells us. Peter says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And this is the testimony to the sinless character of Christ that was declared over and over again, even by his enemies. Come with me to Gabbatha, the judgment hall of Pilate. Watch Jesus in trial before this ruthless Roman governor. Having examined all the accusations and all the charges brought against the Christ of God, standing there in the dock on trial, this judge declares, I find no fault in this man. At least three times Pilate declared this of Christ, I find no fault in this man. And at least on one of those occasions, the words are added, at all. I find no fault in this man at all. Not one single fault could be found by this judge. And of course, his wife, you remember, who sent him that urgent message on the day of the trial to have nothing to do with him, called Jesus a just Ma, speaking about the just and holy and pure character of the dear Son of God. In the shadow of Calvary, the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion, after hearing and seeing all that took place during the 6 hours of our Savior's crucifixion, he declared as he stood in the shadow of the cross, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And even the false disciple, Judas Iscariot, having betrayed the Lord and now seeing how things were going to go with Christ, you remember how he confessed, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Didn't he know this dear man of God, this dear Savior of men, better than any? Was Judas not one of the 12 who for that period of 3.5 years walked in the immediate presence of Christ, looked at him, heard him, saw everything that he did, scrutinized his life for that period of time? Oh, I tell you, Judas, even though he was not a true man of God and a true disciple, he knew who Jesus was. And he testifies to the innocency and the purity and the righteous character of the Lord Jesus. He was innocent. The Lord is the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There was never a wrong thought that crossed the mind of Jesus Christ. There was never a word that he spoke that was out of place. There was never a deed or an action that was unquestionable as far as Jesus was concerned. No, my friends, the perfection of the Savior is declared here, who knew no sin. But I want you to notice, secondly, the substitution for the sinner. And here is a marvelous truth. And I want you to mark this little part of the text. He hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. Here is the heart of the gospel. Here is the center of salvation. Here is the greatest truth about what Jesus came to do. We are brought here to the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And this statement, my friends, is profound. And it is amazing. He hath made him to be sin for us. In the great scheme of redemption, in God's covenant of grace for his people, Jesus was made sin. Can we take that in? Can we fully comprehend it? Can we properly explain it? Not really. We do pray for greater understanding to try and take in what is being taught here. But Jesus was made sin. One of our Bible commentators, he said, "We obviously stand at the brink of a great mystery, and our understanding of it can only be minimal." And how true that is. What we're just reading here now in this text is a great mystery. And we can only take it in part. Praise God, one day we'll have a greater understanding of it. Now, Jesus never became a sinner in the sense that he himself had sinned. We have already seen that he knew no sin. We believe wholeheartedly in the impeccable nature of Christ. It was impossible for Christ to sin. But he did become sin. He was treated as a sinner. He was counted as a sinner. He was condemned as a sinner. He was punished as a sinner. He became the sin bearer. On the cross, his Father treated him as if he was a sinner. Jesus had to stand in our place completely as our substitute, in our stead, holy, taking our place in every way. And Jesus took our place as a sinner. One of the best love psalms that we all love to read and we enjoy is the Psalm 40, a psalm of David. It's a beautiful account of David's testimony, not so much his conversion testimony, though there are very powerful applications there, and we have often seen it to be a conversion story, whether it's that of David personally or you and I that are saved by grace, because there was a day when we were in the horrible pit of sin, we were in the miry clay, but the grace of God brought us up out of that place and brought us to stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and established our way and put a new song into our mouth, and many have seen it. There's been the testimony there. But this is not so much David's testimony as him coming to Christ, coming to the Savior, but it is a testimony or an account of David in a most difficult time in his life. He penned this psalm upon occasion of his deliverance by the power and the goodness of God. He had been in trouble. He was in danger of being overwhelmed by this trouble when he describes it as being a horrible pit and the miry clay. But whatever the nature of that trouble was, God brought him up out of it and put his feet upon something solid, the rock indeed. But my friends, there's a greater application to the Psalm 40 than that of David or to you and I, because there's applications for you and I as Christians here. There is a powerful application to Christ, and this psalm ought to be viewed as a messianic psalm. Jesus went into the horrible pit and the miry clay when he came into this earth as our Savior. In fact, I want you to turn back to the Psalm 40. It's the only other passage that we'll turn to in this service. And I want to read verse 6 through to verse 10 with you. And as we read these verses, there's so much about Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And just as we read those words, you can see so much pointing to the Savior. So much of what is said here, the Lord Jesus Christ could speak. Lo, I come. And he did come in the fullness of time as the Redeemer. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Nobody did the will of God as holy, as perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ. I have preached in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. All these things Jesus could speak in truth. However, there are some who object to this psalm being completely applied to Christ. And for one reason, the words of verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. How could Christ ever speak in such terms? Those who do not see this psalm being able to be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ entirely they cite this verse. They come to verse 12. How could Jesus speak about mine iniquities taking hold upon me? How could he speak about them being more than the hairs of his head? Now, undoubtedly, every sinner can speak these words in truth. We can talk about mine iniquities because they are mine in a very real sense. They belong to me. Sins that I have committed against God. Sins that I have committed against others. Sins that I have committed against myself. They're mine. I cannot blame anyone else for them. I cannot pass them on to another. I cannot throw the guilt onto another person. My sins are mine, every one of them. Oh, there may have been people who shared in my sins. There may have been people who helped to guide me into my sins, maybe even set temptation before me. But they're not to blame for my sins. My sins are mine. And we can certainly speak about mine iniquities. And they are innumerable. They are more than the hairs of my head. And these iniquities have taken hold of me that I cannot look up. But how can these words be applied to Christ? How could the sinless, spotless Savior ever utter such words and speak in such terms? The fact is, the transfer of sin to the Savior was so real that our sins became his sins, though he did not personally commit one of them. Yet he made them his own. He suffered for them as if they were his own. Indeed, as Spurgeon said, they produced in him as man the horror which forbade him to look into the face of God, bowing him down with crushing anguish and woe intolerable. Oh yes, the Father hath made him to be sin for us. How deep is the love of Christ our Savior, which led him, the perfectly immaculate Christ, to stand in the sinner's place and to drink the cup of great trembling on our behalf, to endure the infinite and eternal sufferings which sin demands from us. This is love. Love beyond our human comprehension. If you could but get a hold of this truth, and I trust that every Christian will, I trust that the Lord will help us in some way to understand what's being taught here, that we might rejoice in it. But let me speak to those who are not saved. If you could just get a hold of this truth in some fashion and let it sink into your heart, and you come to some small comprehension of the mighty love of Jesus Christ taking the sinner's place, what a drawing power that would have today. What an effect it would have upon you today. If you could just understand, he, the sinless one, the spotless one, the Lamb of God, was made sin for you, died for you, took your place, was punished in your behalf. Would that not draw you to Christ? Would you not come to know him and trust in him and cease in your rebellion and rejection of him? The substitution for the sinner, he hath made him to be sin for us. I have one final thought, and it is the justification of the saint. And here we have the other part of the text, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what Christ has accomplished. Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. We believe in the doctrine of imputation in both ways. Our sins were handed over to Christ They were made his sins. He was made sin for us. Our sins were imputed to Christ, led to his charge. He took them, every one of them. And his righteousness was made over to our account. His righteousness was by faith imputed to us. His righteousness was made our righteousness, became our righteousness. It is a tremendous exchange, and all prompted by the love of God towards us. Not only does the believer receive from God a right standing before him on the basis of our faith in Christ, but here Paul says that in Christ the believer in some sense actually shares the righteousness that characterizes God himself. The righteousness of God. That's how it's described. What a grand expression. Spurgeon said, he makes us righteous through the righteousness of Jesus. Nay, not only makes us righteous, but righteousness. Nay, that is not all. He makes us the righteousness of God. That is higher than the righteousness of Adam in the garden. It is more divinely perfect than angelic perfection. And I wish to understand that more and more. The righteousness that Adam had in Eden's garden when he was first made, when he was created in the holy image of God, was perfect. It was a perfect righteousness that he had. But it was the righteousness of man. The perfect righteousness of man. But our righteousness, given to us in salvation, imputed to us by faith, is the righteousness of God. And that's what clothes you, dear believer, today. Oh, the robe of spotless purity. The best robe that can be given to anyone. The only robe. The garments of salvation. The wedding garment. That is an absolute necessary thing to have and to be clothed upon by if we are going to have a standing with God and be accepted by him. The Bible commentator Matthew Poole, he said, this is the whole truth of justification. Stated simply, our sins were on Jesus and his righteousness is on us. And I pray that I will have the grace to understand this more deeply, to be able to rejoice in it today. Here is an anchor for your soul in the midst of a chaotic world, in the midst of all the trouble that abounds round about us with coronavirus and every other form of trouble. Here is the anchor for your soul. Let this text burn itself into your heart today. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your infallible word, and we thank thee for this infallible truth. We praise thee from the very depths of our hearts for such a miracle of divine grace. We thank thee that you made your own spotless Son to be sin for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made over the righteousness of God to us. And what Jesus accomplished for us in redemption and salvation is ours today. We are justified. We have been declared righteous because he took our sins and he gave to us his righteousness. Help us to revel in this truth. Help it to be an anchor to our souls in these days. May we rejoice in it through the afternoon of this Sabbath. May it do us good. And Lord, for any who know not the Savior, listening in on sermon audio today, Lord, speak to them and bring them to understand what this text is teaching and how that they can be made the righteousness of God in Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. and amen.